my pleasure to introduce and present our speakers today briefly. They will just share a few words in this service, but they will both talk more during the Sunday school hour. The adult class will meet here, so immediately after this service, the Sunday school hour will be dedicated specifically for domestic violence. Long before I met this first person, I saw her t-shirt. We were at the men's concert. We had several men's choirs, men choruses here a few months ago. And there was a gentleman in the audience. He had on this t-shirt. And I asked him, you know, where'd you get that t-shirt from? Well, he couldn't think, but he said, I'll get it to you. I'll have the person call you. And sure enough, he did. And so he called me and he gave me Keisha's number, and I called her. And she came in and we talked. She came in. She had several books that she had written, Healing My Soul. Such a wonderful, gracious young woman, mother of two children, and she is one of three generations of women who three generations of domestic abuse. She'll tell you part of that story. And so she's a bright young woman with a story to tell that I think will bless us all. And then following her, Deacon James Dow and Judge Dow will come, and he'll share a few minutes related to what he sees in the courts related to domestic violence. So would you welcome Keisha Stowe Spence at this particular time?
I may cry, but I make no apologies for my tears, because I've learned that my strength comes within my tears. My name is Keisha Stowe Spence. I'm here to put a face to this epidemic known as domestic violence, to let you see that it is real. I'm dealing with 68 years of abuse, so I prepared something for you, because that amount of time, I wanted to share some important things so that you understand how serious and important this subject is. I stand before you today not as a therapist or a psychiatrist, or to speak to you about a topic that I have studied or did research on. I'm not going to give you some statistics and facts on domestic violence, what it is, or whom it affects. Honestly, I feel 99% of the human population is blessed with the common sense of knowing what is good for us and what is not good for us. Whatever the reason may be, lack of self-love, fear of your life, finances, your children, not wanting to be alone. I can go on, but I'm not. What the reason for why one tends to remain a victim of domestic abuse is that individual's particular stronghold that is keeping them from being a victor. I stand here to share my personal experience, my journey of being a victim of domestic abuse, and the steps I have taken to free myself from being a victim anymore. My journey began way before I was even a thought. Elizabeth May Eady, my grandmother, lost her life on June 10, 1951, when her husband decided to stab her in the heart with a knife, killing her instantly. My grandmother was 25 years old at the time of her death, a mother of a 7-year-old son, a 5-year-old daughter, who happened to be my mom, as well as an 18-month-old daughter. Carolyn Eddy, my mom. After living with her foster parents for 16 years, she relocated to New Jersey. Soon after her arrival, she met my father, Kenneth Stowe. They were married within a few months. The night of their wedding, her abuse began. During the 13-year marriage, my mom endured countless beatings, many rapes. She was isolated from others, not to mention the many attempts on her life to get a better concept of our life with Kenneth. Watch the movie entitled The Burning Bed, starring Farrah Fawcett. The only difference between the movie and our life is that my mom did not kill my dad. We fled for our lives 12 a.m. one morning with all that we can take in black trash bags when my dad left for his second shift job. August 19, 2000, my 30th birthday. I said I do to a man that promised to love, protect, and honor so long as we both shall live. 2 weeks after our wedding, my husband shared with me he did not want to be married. He continued to say he only went through with the marriage because he did not want to lose the money we had spent on our wedding. As you can imagine, this was truly upsetting to me, especially being that I asked my husband 2 weeks prior to our wedding if this was something he really wanted, because I take the unity of marriage very seriously. Needless to say, I explained to him that I was not leaving. From that point, he continued to do what he wanted to do, including attending strip clubs weekly, not returning home till the next morning, engaging in phone conversation with other females, allowing some of those females to disrespect me. May of 2001, the birth of our son, along with a promise he was going to stop his foolishness. The change lasted every bit of 2 months. Then it was back to the old routine. Not coming home, spending every weekend at the strip club, constant phone calls from women. During all this nonsense, he continued to tell me that if he did not love me, he would not be there. 2003, first physical attack. The first time the abuse became physical. Just another day, what I call norm in the Spence household. My husband hanging out with his friends in our basement. I called downstairs for the fourth time in a matter of 3 hours, requesting that my husband go to the store to buy our son some Pampers. He had not one Pamper in the house, and our child was soaked. After some few choice words, he finally proceeded to the store to pick up a bag of Pampers. He returned home, came into our room where my 20-month-old son and I were lying in the bed, and threw the bag of Pampers, hitting me directly in the stomach. I was 5 months pregnant with our second son. 2003 through 2015, verbal, emotional, psychological abuse was my husband's abuse of choice. My husband reminded me on a day-to-day basis on he did not love me, he only loved our sons, and he also stated, I mistreat you so that you will leave. Let's not forget the constant relationships he was indulging in outside of our marriage. 2006, I was arrested the first time in my life for defending myself during a physical altercation with my husband, who had delivered the first blow, followed by me pushing me to the floor, kicking me in the head as our children watched crying uncontrollably. 2007, I will never question my woman's intuition again. Proof of my husband's infidelity. Not one, but two STDs. Found during a routine pap smear, one treatable and the other we will have for the rest of our lives. I am truly grateful it was not HIV or AIDS. 2008, my husband attempted to take my life early one morning by strangulation. Quick thinking on my part by pretending to be dead was the only thing that saved my life. My husband was arrested for terroristic threat and spent 14 days in jail until I bailed him out. That too was not enough for me to leave. June 18, 2009, after about a week prior of arguing and a few shoves and forceful grabs on my husband's part and many sleepless nights, and me contemplating in my mind how I was going to get rid of him, gave me the courage and the strength to follow in my mom's footsteps. I grabbed everything I could and placed them in black trash bags once again as my mom and fled to PA. There is nothing, I mean nothing, worth the sacrifice of your inner peace. The accomplishments and the woman I have become within the past 5 years of me freeing myself could not be had I continued allowing myself to be a victim of domestic violence. I have learned that sometimes, including friendships as well as marriages, have an expiration date, especially relationships dealing with domestic abuse. Only you can put an expiration date on your abuse. I am honored and truly blessed as I stand here today before you to give to you out of my mouth, not next to an obituary, June 18th, 2009, the date my abuse expired. Thank you.
Good morning. Pastor Jackson, ministerial staff, members and friends of Mount Olive. Over the past few weeks, the headlines have been full of reports about Ray Rice, the former Rutgers and Baltimore Ravens star running back. Ray Rice and several other NFL players have been accused of domestic violence against their wives and their girlfriends. As a graduate of Rutgers Law School, I must say, Ray Rice was a hero to me and to millions of other graduates of Rutgers and football fans around the country. We watched with horror when Ray delivered a knockout left hook to his fiancée's head, rendering her unconscious and then dragging her out of the elevator like a sack of potatoes. The face of domestic violence is ugly and disturbing. To be sure, domestic violence did not begin with the NFL, and it certainly will not end with the NFL. Domestic violence is as old as the scriptures. When Cain killed Abel, it was the oldest case of domestic violence recorded in the fourth chapter of Genesis. What are new are the laws recently enacted to prohibit domestic violence, protect the most vulnerable victims, and to punish the perpetrators who beat, torture, and kill their wives, girlfriends, mothers, grandmothers, sisters, aunts, and children. It would not be an exaggeration to say that we are experiencing an epidemic of domestic violence, despite the enactment of laws in New Jersey to prevent that from happening. We should begin our discussion by asking the simple question: why do we have laws, and what is the purpose of having laws? The answer is very simple. We have laws to prevent the strong, the powerful, the rich, and the influential from devouring, destroying, killing, injuring, and maiming the weak, the poor, the elderly, and the most vulnerable members of our society. New Jersey has enacted a Prevention of Domestic Violence Act in 1991, which is only 23 years ago. At the time the law was enacted, women, especially pregnant women, were being beaten, tortured, and killed at an alarming rate. Usually after the police had been called to the scene, investigated the complaint, and left the scene without making an arrest of the alleged perpetrator. That's right. Before 1991, if the victim was fortunate enough to be able to call the police before being injured or killed, all the enraged husband or boyfriend had to do was to wait for the police to come, conduct a preliminary investigation, calm things down, and leave the scene. And the perpetrator can then carry out the dastardly act of injuring, maiming, or killing his spouse or girlfriend. All of that changed with New Jersey's adoption of the Prevention of Domestic Violence Act. from the date the law was enacted, if the police are called to the scene of a complaint of domestic violence, and if they find visible evidence of injury, the police are required to act and to arrest the person they believe responsible for causing the injury. If the police fail to make an arrest after discovering visible evidence of injury, then the police officer may be liable to the victim or the victim's estate for damages in a civil suit for negligence. In order to invoke the provisions of the Prevention of Domestic Violence Act, one of the following predicate offenses would have to occur and a complaint made by the victim: homicide, assault, terroristic threats, kidnapping, criminal restraint, false imprisonment, sexual assault, criminal sexual contact, lewdness, criminal mischief, burglary, criminal trespass, harassment, and stalking. As a result of the Ray Rice incident, there are now bills pending in the New Jersey legislature that would expand the list of predicate crimes that form the basis for a domestic violence arrest. That would include robbery, contempt of court, and criminal coercion. Furthermore, as a direct result of the Ray Rice attack on his fiancée, under the new bill pending in the legislature, a man or woman charged with domestic violence would no longer be eligible for the pretrial intervention program, or what we call PTI, which was intended for first-time nonviolent offenders. After the successful completion of the program, under the old law, the charges would be dismissed after a year if the person stays out of trouble. Under the proposed law, now pending in the legislature, thanks to Ray Rice, a first-time domestic violence offender would no longer be eligible for acceptance into the PTI program. Most of the cases of domestic violence that I see are fueled by alcohol, illegal drugs, or anger, and sometimes a combination of the three. The Inglewood police, where I work, usually call me at home between the hours of midnight and 5 a.m. They never call before midnight. They never call after 5 a.m. I'm usually asleep when I get the call. I should note that domestic violence cases are so prevalent that judges are authorized to issue restraining orders without giving the husband or the boyfriend notice and an opportunity for a hearing. This is an extraordinary exception to the due process clause of the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution because of the emergency nature of the application. Furthermore, many of these domestic violence cases occur in the presence of children. I have heard cases in which the mother was assaulted by her husband or boyfriend while pregnant or holding an infant. Domestic violence attacks in the presence of children begins the process of desensitizing children to acts of violence. And if you add to this process violent video games and movies that sensationalize violence, it should come as no surprise that young boys have no problem picking up a gun and randomly shooting into a crowd and killing innocent victims, such as the two young ladies who were recently killed in Paterson, New Jersey. The good news, if there can be any good news, is that perpetrators of domestic violence can now be held accountable for their crimes. The bad news for husbands and boyfriends is that they will change their location from a warm bed and a clean house or apartment to a cold jail cell, surrounded by bars, and be forced to live with other violent strangers. The other part of the good news is that the perpetrators of domestic violence can be changed from wife beaters and child abusers to loving husbands and boyfriends through prayer, anger management, counseling, and the power of the Holy Spirit. As you know, everybody in this church used to be something else. After all, we are all sinners saved by grace. Jesus Christ can transform a hopelessly addicted drug addict into a devoted deacon. He can change a prostitute into a motivated missionary. And if Christ can do that, he can change the heart of an abusive husband or boyfriend into a supportive, loving, and peaceful disciple of Christ. With counseling and prayerful support of the body of Christ, we can help to change what looks like hopelessness of uncontrolled domestic violence into strong families so that God would get the glory out of all of our lives. God bless you.
Amen. If I was smart, I'd just open the doors of the church. But I'm going to say a word. Thank you, Deacon Dow. Thank you, Keisha. Here's the word. John's Gospel. John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. John chapter 5. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays, holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. I want to talk about it's never too late. It's never too late. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on one of the holy days. Every Jewish male that lived between 15 and 20 miles from Jerusalem was required to go to Jerusalem on three specific holy days, Pentecost and Passover and the Tabernacles. Everyone had to go, every male over a certain age had to go to Jerusalem. Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he goes to this place called the Pool of Bethesda, and it's down near the Sheep's Gate where commerce is going on. And so it's a contrast between the wealthy and those who are in commerce and selling sheep and selling sheep wool, and the poor and the sick who are in a pool right by the sheep gate, this pool called Bethesda. And this pool has five pillars or five porches. And on these porches are sick and lame and blind and crippled and paralyzed people. Impotent people, people with no power to change their situation. And I just wonder if there were any abused women in the crowd. Because the text says that there were blind. You know, you can be in a situation and you can see with your eyes, but mentally you can't see your way out. You can be in a situation that you are able to walk with your legs, but you are crippled by your circumstances. You can be in a situation where you have the use of your hands, but you can be paralyzed by fear. Do I have a witness in the house? And I just wondered, because the text says it names several of the kinds of disabilities that were there. They were blind and they were lame and they were paralyzed. But it also says that there were many different diseases. And so that means I just believe, Deacon Dow helped us to understand that domestic violence began in Genesis. Back with Kate. Thank you, Deacon. I like that. Appreciate that. It helps us to understand that domestic violence just didn't start today. It started at creation almost. In the first family. Look at somebody and say, in the first family. That was domestic violence. And so in that text, it says that Jesus shows up and there are people laying around this pool. And there's a man there that's laying there. And we assume that this man was crippled, that he was a quadriplegic, or that he was a paraplegic, thank you. We assume that he couldn't walk, that there was a reason that he wasn't able to get to the pool when the water was disturbed. But you know that you don't have to be a paraplegic or a quadriplegic to be not able to move. You can be so depressed and in such a pit and in such a state that you can't get up and navigate. Do I have a witness in the house? You can be so boxed in by fear and boxed in by low self-esteem that you cannot move. And I just wondered if there were any women in that crowd around that pool that were dealing with domestic violence. They wanted to get to the water. They wanted healing, but they had been in the situation so long. How many know you can be in a situation so long that you just don't feel like trying no more? You just accept your situation, and thanks be to God. There might be somebody here right now that's been in a situation for 38 long years. I want you to know it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. You might think it's too late, but this just might be your lucky day. Look at somebody, it's your lucky day. Not because Jackson's got on a nice t-shirt, it's your lucky day, because the word of God has come to set you free. And when he sets you free, he's able to set you free indeed. Do I have a witness in the house? Jesus shows up. All these disabled people there. And I don't know why Jesus just deals with this one guy. I don't know. You know, if I'd been around the pool, if he deal with me, it would have been fine. But the rest of y'all. I mean, there are blind people there. There are lame people there. There are all kind of people there. But for whatever reason, Jesus just dealt with this guy who had this problem for 38 long years. I did a little research, did a little math. If this guy had been going to that pool every day, let's say that the text says that every now and then the water would be troubled and an angel would come down to trouble the water, and whoever got in the water first would be healed. And if he'd been going there for 38 years, that means he'd been gone there for 13,870 days. 13,870 days of failure. How many of you know that can mess with your spirit? You get up every morning and go down to the pool saying, maybe this will be my lucky day. You got to give it to the guy. At least he was consistent. At least he persevered. And the text also suggests that he went down there by himself. You know how it is? You know, the first time you're in a domestic kind of situation and you tell a girlfriend or family member, maybe they, you know, oh, that's just terrible. That, you know, and they start talking to you. But then 2 weeks later, when they find that you done signed them out on your own, what do they say? I'm through with you.
That just don't make no sense to some folk. And they will leave you alone, and you got to bear that burden by yourself. And you're sitting there saying, you don't understand what I got to go through. You don't understand what it is to worry about how you're going to make it with your children. You don't understand what it is to worry about whether you're going to be alive tomorrow or not. That guy is going to kill you and find you on your... You don't understand. Anyway, this guy goes, he gets up every morning for 13,870 days. And he goes to the pool. The first 6 months, the whole family probably went to the pool. Maybe even the first year, the deacons came by to take him to the pool. And this first year and a half, trustees showed up to get him to the pool. They had a carpool to get him to the pool. But when year two came, he's all by himself. He's got to hitchhike to the pool. He's got to crawl to the pool. But for whatever reason, he decided, I got to make it to the pool. This may be my lucky day, but sometimes I got a feeling down about day 13,000, he probably says, I'm just going to show up. I'm not expecting that. I'm just going to the pool. But I don't, it's sort of like church folk, you know. I'm going to church, but I ain't expecting nothing. I ain't expecting Rev to say nothing. I ain't expecting the choir to do nothing. I ain't expecting for my blessing to be changed. I'm not expecting anything to change in my life. I'm just going down to the pool and just see what's going to happen. But I might be looking for a man. I might be looking for a husband. But I ain't really expecting nothing. I ain't expecting for God to show up. I ain't expecting for God to do anything in my life. I ain't expecting for more change to take place in my life. But this might be your lucky day. I know you've already, sometimes you can be in a situation so long, you just decide, Lord, give me the strength to survive. I got to go back home to this hellhole. Got to go back home. Man calling me a slut, calling me the B, you know, the B word. If you don't know what I'm talking about, see me outside. Calling me dumb, calling me ugly, telling me I don't know nothing. Telling me that I can't have my friends, that I can't go to school, that I can't study, that I can't wear this dress, that I can't. Yes, you can. God didn't make him to be your master. You only have one master, and that's God Almighty. That's Jesus Christ. He's the same Lord of male and female. You preach, Jackson. We can spiritualize domestic violence. I preached last week on Ephesians 5. I'm the head of the household. Get over here, woman. Cook my food, clean my house, you dummy. And try to spiritualize it. No. That's not what Paul had in mind. He says, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. Don't forget that part.
Let's get back to the text. Jesus comes in. He sees this man. He says to the man, do you want to be made well? One translation says, do you want to be made whole? Man is paralyzed. If you keep reading that text, we get the information. information. We don't know what happened to the man, but we know that the man, whatever happened to him, he brought it on himself. Because it says to him, when Jesus saw the man in temple, he says, you know, go and sin no more, because if you don't go and sin some, if you go and sin more, then it's going to come back on you worse than you ever had. So he might, who knows, he might have been a domestic abuser. He might have been a drunkard, an alcoholic. He might have been doing all kinds of things. We don't know whatever. How many of you know that your sins will catch up with you? This man is gone. He's laying around the pool, waiting for the water to be disturbed. And you know, with all of these sick people hanging around the pool, how many of you know you can develop a sick mentality? Just hanging around other sick folk. One of the worst things in the world to do is, you know, to get it. Whatever you're going through, just hang around a bunch of people that's going through the same thing you're going through. Just hang around a bunch of people who are been abused, women, and all of their toxicity rubs off on your toxicity, and you become a lousy, toxic person, never to find happiness again. Because you look at somebody and say, you got to get out from around your crowd. Every now and then you got to get out from around your crowd. It's all right to sit around it and hear a little while, but every now and then you can't take on their mess. Do I have a witness in the house? Worst thing in the world for some guy who's abusing his wife and children to hang around a bunch of other abusers. So you can get sanctification for your meanness and your sin. You need to come and have the word of God preached every now and then so you can change your behavior. And when you change your behavior, it starts with having your heart changed. Do I have a witness in the house? It starts with, I am a sinner. I have fallen short. It starts with, I messed up big time. You got to come before God, not before some preacher, but before God Almighty. Jesus says to this man, I know you've been coming here for 38 years. Almost 14,000 days you've been coming. You're limping. Sometimes it's just a struggle for people to make it to church. Hurt back. Somebody hit you upside the head. All that makeup covering up the scar. Don't laugh. Scar on your soul. Somebody calling you a slut. Telling you I don't want you. The only reason I'm here is because of my kid. As if that makes you some kind of good father, beating the hell out of the mother, talking about you love the kids. Sometimes it's hard for people just to make it to the pool. It's a real effort. Then when they get to the pool, it seems like everybody else gets the blessing, and you keep wondering, when is my time coming? But on this day, Jesus showed up. He asked the man a question. He said, do you want to be made well? Do you think I can do anything for you? You know what I don't mind being around people who don't have anything. I don't mind hanging around people who ain't got no money. I don't mind being around people who don't have any education. I don't mind being around people who don't have any companionship. I don't mind being around people who don't have any wisdom.
but deliver me from people who don't want anything. If you don't have, I might not have, but I do want. I do want peace. I do want joy. I do want a second chance. I do want to find, I don't want to live by fear. I want something. I got a question for you. You made it to the pool, but do you want anything? Do you want anything? Do you want him to change your life? Do you want him to give you peace on the inside?
How many of you know? He can give you something on the inside to make you be able to handle what's on the outside.
Oh, I wish I could change your situation. I wish I could tell you when you went home, all your bills would be paid. I wish I could tell you that when you went home, you wouldn't have to deal with domestic violence. I wish I could tell you that when you went home, your kids were acting right. I wish I could tell you that when you went home, you wouldn't have to live in fear no more. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you, he can give you something on the inside. May not change your situation, may not change your circumstances, but he can change your mind. And how many of you know that healing begins in the mind? And healing begins when you say enough is enough. And healing begins where I'm not going to live this way anymore. I don't have the power by myself, but with Jesus on my side, I believe we can make it. I don't want to just survive no more. I want to thrive. Mama lived in domestic violence, and I saw what she went through, and I decided I'd never go through that. Lo and behold, what happened? I married the same kind of joke. But I decided to write about it. I decided to ask God to give me the courage to talk about it, because I don't want my kids to make the same mistake, because I have something on the inside. Not that I'm that brave, but with Jesus on your side, how many know just one word can change your situation? And I'm not here, I hope it doesn't come across that I'm here beating up on men, because most of us are not domestic abusers, but there may be a few in the house, and I'm talking to you. And I'm not trying to let you off the hook. Talking about the grace of God, I know God will forgive you, but before he forgive you, I want to talk to you. Stop it. In the pulpit, you can be on the deacon board, you can be in the trustees, you can be in the choir. We have nice suits on, well manicured, good jobs. Domestic violence can be in the bedroom. Let's go there. When we rape our wives, in Jesus' name, it's a sin. No means no. And
I got to think about what I'm saying here now. I don't want to get too much on a roll here. Cause you know, I can say some stuff, and once it's out there,
y'all know me. Every now and then, something slips out. But I gotta.
Let me just think about it. Under this scripture, where the man is the head, that Ephesians 5:1. Women are to submit. And I have a right. I'm the husband. You're supposed to submit. If you don't submit, I'll take it. In Jesus' name. You ain't even thinking about Jesus. You in a power play. Trying to justify our sinfulness. It's wrong, brothers. I wonder, is there anybody in here that wants anything from God? I know you came to the pool. I know you came to the nice manicured church with the big sign on the front lawn that Stevie Wonder could see. I know you came here for, you know, this nice modern technology kind of thing, but do you want anything? Do you want God to do anything for you? Do you believe God can change your situation? Do you believe God can strengthen you on the inside? Do you believe God can hold you and give you the strength and the courage to go and do what you got to do? Do you really believe God will take care? Do you really believe that God can take care of your kids? Do you believe God can speak to your fear? Or do you think it's too late? Rev, hey, Rev, that all sounds good. Been with this joker. My best days are behind me, you know, and I used to be a size whatever, and now, you know, I'm struggling with these kids, and I'm trying to make ends meet, and Rev, you know, you don't understand, you know, this is a mean joker. You weren't there when he tried to strangle me. You didn't hear those words, but Rev, it's just too late. Man that went to the pool for almost 14,000 days. That man that saw one person get a blessing after another person get a blessing, and he did not get a blessing for 38 years. Thanks be to God. He did not feel that it was too late. You are breathing. Since you made it to the pool, don't you let anybody stop you from getting your blessing because of their negativity talking about how late it is. Because today, not just Jackson showed up. It might be late if you're just showing up for Jackson. But today, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God's only begotten Son, today Jesus shows up and he asks one question. Do you want to be made well? And I know there's a lot of people out there, they don't care. They just came to church. This came as a routine. This came, you know, it's time to get up. I do this on Sunday. That's what I do on Sunday. I go around 7-Eleven. I go to Starbucks. I get my coffee. I get in my car. I drive out of the church. I ain't expecting nothing today, but there's somebody in here who really wants something from God. There's somebody in here who's about to kill their mate. There's somebody in here that if the Lord don't show up today, they might kill that joker tomorrow. Do you want something from God? Woman, oh, deep in your belly, you felt it.
She's over there talking to somebody else. Look at somebody and say, you better go after her. God's sake, say something. Like your dress, like your hair. What's your name again? You know, how many of you know that desire leads to destiny? And before you can reach your destiny, you got to have desire. And if you want peace, and if you want new change in your life, you got to talk to God about it. You got to desire deep down in your soul, Lord, I'm after it. Like a deer. Those people who talk about, I just think it's terrible. Always desiring something. That's folk who either have it or don't think they can ever get it. Go after it. Don't be content with your misery. Because it's not too late.